May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. $590 billion. $590 billion. What do you think that number represents? Someone at the 8 o'clock rather facetiously said, "Oh, is that your target for your next capital campaign at St. Andrews?" I wish. $590 billion. That's the amount of money that is spent globally on advertising every year. I think that, in fact, the numbers range from 590 up to $700 billion. And between $150 and $200 billion of that money is spent here in our country, in the United States, trying to influence us to buy things and to adopt certain lifestyles and have certain preferences and prioritize certain things in our lives. And it's really just the tip of the iceberg of all the people trying to influence us. My kids were telling me about social influencers. I'm kind of a bit behind the times. These are people in the media who have big, and social media, who have big followings to influence people. So I asked my kids, "Hey, do you think I could rename myself from being church minister to spiritual social influencer?" And they said, "Don't be such a loser, Dad." So how do we as Christian people, amongst all this information and noise and influence and attempts to guide us to adopt certain lifestyles and preferences, how do we, amidst all of that energy coming towards us, how do we remain focused on our central calling as Christians to follow Christ? How do we do this? Well, you're already doing one of the things that we need to do, which is to come to church every Sunday. And I hate it when people say, "Oh, we don't need to go to church." I know that I need to go to church, because unless I hear the liturgy, unless I sit with you, unless I hear the gospel being open, unless I hear the sermon, that $590 billion does its work on my head. I need to be here to be reminded of what it is to follow Christ. But day by day, we also have another tool that God gives us to keep us focused, and that is our daily prayer. And again, unless I say my prayers, I know that the next advert is going to be dictating my priorities. And in that realm of prayer, God has a secret weapon, and it's called the Lord's Prayer, that most beloved of prayer that we heard Jesus teach his disciples today. That prayer we both love because of its language, but we love also because it contains the truth that we need to be reminded of what the content of a Christian life looks like. I especially, you won't be surprised to hear, love the traditional version of the prayer, the King James version of that prayer. But I was reading some rather smug theological commentator say about the traditional version of the prayer. They said, if those people who loved the traditional version of the prayer understood the radical and challenging nature of the prayer they were saying, they wouldn't love it half as much. And I thought, you idiot, you don't understand why we love this prayer. We love it not because it's some kind of Linus comfort blanket. We love it because it contains both comfort and challenge. Comfort and challenge. We love it because it says to us in those challenges, we can be more than we are today. That we can be better people than we are today. And that's why we come here to church on Sunday, because we have that inkling within us that God is calling us to being more than we are when we walk into this church. Challenge is a sign of hope. It's a sign of hope because it means we can be better than we are, and therefore there is reason for hope in this world. It means that God trusts us. It means that God uses us as God's instruments to make the world the place that Christ held out to us. And I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer and look at some of the things that it says. So if you want to turn, if you wish to turn to page 364, you'll find the words of the prayer, page 364. And you may be aware, when you heard the gospel version of the prayer, that you may be aware that's not the version we usually say, because there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer. There's one from Luke, which we heard in the gospel reading, and then there's a second version found in Matthew, and that is the one, the longer version, that we're more familiar with. But theologians say that there's, you know, the one in Matthew is a bit longer, but basically it's the same prayer. You know, there's no substantial difference in it. So let's just look at this prayer, and I want to just talk about some of the things that it means. It begins with that opening word, Our Father. And I think that you've probably heard that. I mean, that sounds rather formal, doesn't it? Our Father. But when Jesus said those words, it wasn't Our Father. It was, hey, Dad. It was Daddy. It was Papa. It was a sign and a claim of an intimate relationship with the God who is the creator of the universe, that Jesus was trying to say that through our prayer life, we can have an intimate relationship with the ground of all being. We know that in Israel, and for the Jewish people, you know, God stood afar. I am who I am, Yahweh. That means, which means, you don't know my name. Because in one sense, God was trying to protect God's self, because you know, he felt like if you could name who he was, somehow you could begin to control who God was. So he says, I am beyond your control. But then in this prayer, Jesus is trying to say that we can have an intimate relationship with God. What words of comfort they are. And we can stand. This prayer is not a prayer to Jesus. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we stand where Jesus stands. And just as Jesus claimed God as his dad, we stand in Jesus' place and claim God as our dad. Deeply intimate, deeply comforting. And at the end of the prayer, and at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we hear the words, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are also words of comfort. They remind us that no matter what happens in our personal lives, no matter how much the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, God is ultimately in control. All things are in God's hands, and therefore we do not need to worry, even if faced with immediate crisis. Ultimately and in eternity, things are in God's hands. But in between those beginning words of comfort and those ending words of comfort are words of challenge, words that challenge us to be better people than we are today. And they're an invitation for us to be God's instruments here on earth to make this place the way God wishes it to be. So those first words, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are words that are saying that God has a vision for the way this world is to be. And Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. I am bringing the kingdom of heaven near. And that vision of the kingdom of heaven is a place where the great commandment rules our hearts, that our lives are ruled by love of God and love of our neighbor as ourselves. It's a vision of the kingdom in which greed and corruption and unfairness and poverty and hunger and war are done away with. But Archbishop Rowan Williams says that when we pray this prayer, we're not sitting back in our pew saying, over to you, God, get on with it. We're waiting for the kingdom to come. This is a prayer in which we say, God, make us the instruments to make this possible. And with that, there's this idea that through the power of God's grace, by opening our souls to God, we can change the world, you and I. Each of us is important because each of us has a place to play. And then the next line, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Gregory of Nyssa, who is one of the great early church theologians from the 4th century, he said that this prayer is not about you sitting and privately praying, "Hey God, please make sure that I have enough to eat every day for my personal needs." The prayer is, "Give us this day our daily bread." The prayer implies that if you, Michael, have enough to eat, but Cam doesn't, you can't sit there comfortably chewing your bit of bread, knowing that she has not got enough to eat. It's a call for all of us to say that we are responsible for our neighbor. And if I have enough bread, I need to make sure my neighbor has enough bread. It's part of that vision of the kingdom. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I was saying at the 8 o'clock service, if I wanted to run a Christian education class, which I knew every day lots of you would all come to, I'd entitle it Forgiveness. Because we all know as Christians that forgiveness lies at the heart of our faith. But we all know how difficult it is. Forgiveness is love in action. It's the oil of the kingdom of heaven. Because we all know that we let people down. We all know in our own lives we have let people down. And we all know that there are people we need to forgive. We all know that that the thing that tears families apart is an inability to forgive. We know how difficult it is. But in the words of this prayer, God is saying that miracles can happen, that with my help, with God's help, we can forgive, and therefore hope can exist. And it's not just about our individual lives. It feels like in our country today, there's a lot of forgiving that needs to be happening, to start conversations happening between people who don't want to talk to each other. On all sides of the spectrum, we all need to be doing it, to be adopting the language of forgiveness rather than the language of blame and or indifference. A group of us are going to El Hogar next week. And it's made me, you know, think about this prayer, and it's made me think about that border crisis we've got going. It's made me think about Central America, and it's made me think that as Christian people, we can't just sit by and be indifferent to these challenges. That no matter what our view of the border crisis may be, whether we think people should be allowed in the country or not allowed in the country, whether we think they need to figure out the mess in their own country or whatever it may be, none of us are allowed to be indifferent to this. We all need to engage in it and figure out how God is calling us to address this subject. And the trip to El Hogar is one way in which we as a church are trying to engage in this, by bringing hope to young people in that country. And just this week, there's been another example about how we are trying to live out the Lord's Prayer in the work that has been done to support the Be Safe program, which is about saying that while we have a lot of stuff here in Wellesley, why we can send all our kids to great camps, that we still have to remember that they're kids who don't have that opportunity, and that we need to work to provide them with something. I just have this sense of how enormously my own life has been blessed with all sorts of opportunities, and you know, having parents, good parents, and good education, and never having to worry about anything material. And I think that if we've been blessed in this way, the question we have to ask ourselves is, so what is God asking me to do with these blessings? What does God want me to do? And I think it's a question that all of us, you know, need to be asking. And that's why this Lord's Prayer is so important, and why it's important we say it every day. Because it's a way of reminding ourselves that we need to be asking these questions every day, so that we can be the people Christ wants us to be, so that we can be instruments of change. Amen.